Well, one of the many delights of being a grown-up in church is coming together for the dedication of children and babies. I know that it can be a really hair-raising event for the adults, especially the parents, when their children don't quite rise to the occasion. But for the rest of us sitting in the cheap seats, it's great fun, isn't it? Watching all the goings on at the front and just seeing the beginning of the child's story so full of potential. Some of us have gone on to see the child grow up, perhaps to see them take part in the Christmas nativity at the front, witnessing their believer's baptism down the line, their active service in the church, maybe their wedding day, and perhaps even their own child's dedication. It's one of the privileges of aging, seeing all of this unfold in the life of the church. What an honour to be part of such moments in the life of the church and of that family. Can you imagine what an honour it would have been to stand alongside Mary and Joseph at their child's, albeit somewhat different, baby dedication? Well, the honour didn't belong to the whole community on this occasion, like it does in church today. Only two people actually received God's Holy Spirit-powered invitation to attend. They weren't people of great renown. They weren't the celebrities or the Pharisees or the business owners of the day. They were two fairly ordinary, and as we've read in the passage, quite old people. It was Simeon and Anna. They were the only ones invited. But before we get to Simeon and Anna, we need to go way back to the foundations of the earth that we've already mentioned this morning. Is anyone here up for heading back in history? Shall we? Yes, let's go. Well, you see, back then, God had his heart set on us, you and me. We were to be holy as God is holy, and he would love us with an everlasting love. He went on to make this beautiful world, including the plants and the animals and the freaky frogs and the people. The first people he created, Adam and Eve, had full access to God, and it was his pleasure and his will to have a really close relationship with them. Everything was perfect for a while, until one day in the Garden of Eden, sin crept into the world through Adam's disobedience, destroying that beautiful relationship and creating this devastating gap and divide between people and God, a divide which has existed ever since. The Bible tells us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since that day, none of us are fit for his presence. We all miss the mark. Over time, as part of God's plan to restore the relationship he'd so enjoyed with people, he made this series of covenants. There were prophecies as well, and there would be one covenant in particular that would come centuries later, and this would be the climax of God's glorious plan of redemption, Jesus. The prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, they saw it coming way off in the distance, a time when people would know God, would choose him, and have their sins forgiven. This salvation would come through a person. It would come from the line of David. It would come by a child who would be born by a virgin, a man of sorrows, who would be pierced for our transgressions. Generations of men and women lived and died over thousands of years waiting for the fulfillment of these prophecies. waiting for God to keep his promise, to send a Messiah who would restore the relationship broken in the Garden of Eden. Finally, after all this time, a man in Jerusalem, a righteous and devout man called Simeon, a man who would have known the prophecies of old, was given this promise by God. You will not die before you've seen the Messiah. God was about to do something incredible, and Simeon knew it. Can you imagine? We don't know how long he had waited. It might have been decades. But Simeon continued to live in hope that God would keep his promise. And so Simeon waited. And then one day, perhaps it was amidst rumors of angels and shepherds proclaiming good news, invited by the Holy Spirit, Simeon went to the temple courts. And there, who did he find? He found a young couple, Mary and Joseph, bringing their baby, Jesus, to be dedicated to God. Simeon went up to them and took the baby in his arms. I love how older people just get away with that. They just take the baby in their arms. It's one of the things I'm looking forward to most about getting older, that audacity and that permission to hold the babies. Well, after years of waiting, there he was, literally receiving the consolation, the comforter of Israel, in his arms. In the song that he sang, praising God, Simeon declared that Jesus was a gift from God, that he was the long-awaited Messiah, and that he would be a light for the whole world. And as Mary and Joseph marveled at his words, Simeon blessed them and went on to tell them about their child's future, the ups and the downs he would experience and cause, and how Mary's own soul would be pierced with suffering. Can you imagine standing there, being told all about the man your baby would become, and that one day, a day would come when your own soul would be pierced on his account? Wasn't a very cheerful celebration in that moment. It would have been bewildering. Mary had no idea then that the pinnacle of this soul piercing would be that one day she would stand at the foot of a cross as her son and her saviour was crucified for the salvation of the whole world. But God knew. And just in that moment, a prophetess called Anna came up to them. She was very old, the Bible tells us, and she had been a widow a long time. How comforting it must have been for Mary, surrounded by the men, to have this older woman stand alongside her as she receives the news of her future anguish in the shadow of the cross. How many times have some of us stood in the anguish under the shadows of our lives, only to have an older man or woman sidle up and bring us encouragement, comfort, and hope for the road ahead, just when we need it the most. Such wisdom and experience, often superbly distilled over time, and graciously offered. Anna didn't see her age, her gender, her widowhood, or the poverty that would have accompanied all three as any obstacle to serving God in this way. She was steeped in the disciplines of worship, fasting, and prayer. And that's actually what mattered. When she saw him, she gave thanks to God for the child, and from then on spoke to anyone who'd been looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem about Jesus. This is what Simeon and Anna had been waiting for, the Messiah. And this is why they praised God and worshipped at the sight of a baby at his dedication, the beginning of this child's story and all the prophecies and potential promised but not yet fulfilled. Simeon and Anna probably didn't see the unfolding of God's plan of redemption much beyond that moment in the temple. But after a lifetime of waiting, Simeon was certainly at peace now, and the Bible tells us that he was ready to die. I don't know about you, but I picture Anna holding out a little bit longer. One of the first evangelists recorded in the Bible, telling anyone who would listen about Jesus, the hope of the world. Simeon and Anna don't get much print space in the Bible. They often just come out at Christmas, don't they? But they have left us with quite a lot to know about later life in God's glorious kingdom. And I've broken the lesson we can learn from them into three sections. I'll put the titles on the screen just to help us focus. Worth, worship, and witness are the three lessons I've drawn out. Let's have a look at them. Let's start with worth. Well, ageism is rife in our society. And this is in part because we consider people mostly in physical terms. We're interested in where they live. We're interested in their capabilities, what they own, how they look, what they do, and how they contribute to our lives. We place a lot of value on these things. And so when some of those more outward factors diminish over time, people seem to become less important, less visible, and less valuable. But have you noticed in our passage today that Simeon is only described in spiritual terms? Apart from the fact that he was a man and he was in Jerusalem, we have no confirmation of really any other aspect of who he was or what he did all day. It wasn't important. It wasn't interesting. We are given to know that he is righteous, that he is devout, that he is faithfully expectant, that he is waiting for the Messiah, that he had the Holy Spirit on him, that he had received revelation, I'm going to run out of fingers in a minute, the Holy Spirit would and could move him, and God spoke through him. A few months ago, I was working on my youngest son's CV with him. He's only 21, so it's a very short CV. And we talked through some of the steps he's going to need to take going forwards so that future employers can see how valuable he can be to them. It was exciting to think how, over time, he's going to be adding to the pages of this CV. Please, Lord. What the writer Luke is giving us here is a CV of Simeon's spiritual history and achievements, reminding us, not for the first time, that our value to God centers on the inner life and not on our outward achievements or abilities. Now, that's not an excuse to drop off the rota or say no thank you to helping at Sunbeams, but it's a reminder that we should tend our walk with God carefully, for the whole of our lives. In 1 Samuel, we're reminded, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How's your spiritual CV shaping up this morning? Will you run out of fingers? I wonder how a writer like Luke would describe us in spiritual terms. How long would our spiritual CV be? And are we still adding fresh pages to it as we go on in years? Advancing age might in time limit some of our physical attributes and capabilities, but our spiritual life can not only remain intact, but it can actually improve with age as we commit to a life of discipleship. This is an encouragement for us to stay on the discipleship path for the whole of our lives and invest in our relationship with God. As a dear older friend often says to me, there's always more to learn. And as church, some of us need to shift our focus from the older person we see in front of us today to the spiritual heart that's within. We have so much to learn from our older friends. The Bible even says, is not wisdom found among the aged? Both Simeon and Anna spent their lives walking closely with God. This is what determined their worth to God and qualified them for this special moment in the temple. Nothing else. Our second point is worship. When Anna was widowed at a very young age, her many losses could have driven her to bitterness. But instead, they drove her to a life of dedicated worship. My friend, and Sue's mum actually, Iris, had a massive stroke 2 years before she died. She could only say 2 words for most of that time, and she could barely move. She was in bed in a nursing home 24 hours a day, and despite everyone's very best efforts, the fact remains that it wasn't a great season for Iris. It wasn't a great season of her life. I used to go in, and others did too, and do a one-to-one worship service with Iris. She'd be in bed, I'd be sitting on the edge of it, which was a weird experience because those medical beds, you know, pumped full of air and I was going up and down. But anyway, I sat on the edge of the bed and she was in it. And we would share communion. We would pray for her family and neighbours. And I would read her the scriptures. And we sang hymns from YouTube together. When I say sang, I mean I made the usual horrible noise that I make. But Iris, and this was just incredible, although she had no words, she had been left with a melody so beautiful, it brought tears to my eyes every time. She couldn't express much, but boy, could Iris express her love and gratitude for Jesus. Sometimes I'd go to church before going to do church with her, and I can honestly say the gathering of 100 or so people with all their words, with all their mobility, with all their relatively fulfilled lives did not worship like Iris did. You see, over the 80-odd years that came after her decision to follow Jesus, Iris had spent a lot of time in God's presence. And she'd spent a lot of time with other believers, and in the scriptures, and in worship, and in prayer. And she had come to know, really know, the extent of God's love for her. And in the last 2 years of her life, when she needed it the most, thanksgiving and praise just rose to the surface of her soul, and it was a privilege and an inspiration to watch. As individuals, we need to develop spiritual practices that lead us into a worship so deep that when despair creeps in or capacity one day fails us, our worship might still abound and glorify God. As church, there's something here about helping people to worship at all stages of life, and not forgetting the importance of home visits and care home visits that facilitate worship, even when it looks like capacity is in short supply. Our third point is witness. Lives lived walking with God in worship and prayer enabled Simeon and Anna to recognize the work of God when they saw it. And so they were witnesses to God's revelation that this babe in arms was indeed the Messiah. Simeon witnessed to Mary and Joseph, and Anna, well, she went on and told anyone who was interested about what and who she had seen that day. Their age was no obstacle to God's irrevocable call on their lives to tell others about his son Jesus. And age should be no obstacle for us. All of us have been called by God to share his good news. How that looks will vary from person to person, and it will change over time. The big stage evangelist, now living at home and being cared for there, will be responding differently to that call today than he or she did 60 years ago. But the call remains. At Faith in Later Life, we hear some wonderful stories of older Christians moving into sheltered housing schemes, and lo and behold, they've started a coffee morning there. And lo and behold, they've managed to get a prayer in, or a gospel message, or a carol concert, and they reignite a ministry they thought that had ended. Older people everywhere are praying for their neighbours and serving in telephone befriending schemes when they can no longer get out and about. God has a purpose for us, for the whole of our lives. Anyone here who's in later life and thinks that all that is behind them, I've served my time, let the young people step forward, should reconsider and invite the Holy Spirit to reveal what it is he is calling them to do at this stage of life and how they might do it. For the church at large, look around. Whose gifts have unwittingly been shelved because of age or ability? Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Can we really afford to retire people prematurely from the ministry of God when we still need to share his good news with others? What unfolded after Simeon and Anna left the temple is that the babe in arms grew up to live a pure and sinless life. And he gave the world a glimpse of God through healings, teachings, and fulfilled prophecies. When he was in his 30s, this Son of God, Jesus, with his mother Mary looking on, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, where he suffered and died as a payment for the sins of the whole world, payment for your sins, and payment for mine. 3 days after Jesus died, God brought him back to life, declaring once and for all that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Simeon and Anna weren't the first people to be invited to meet Jesus, and thankfully, they weren't the last. Since his death and resurrection, anyone who believes in and puts their faith in Jesus receives from the Comforter of the whole world forgiveness of sins, friendship with Jesus, and eternal life. Many of us here have done just that. We accepted the invitation to meet and come to know Jesus by faith. Some of us were young when we did that. Others more advanced in years. I was 31. Whatever your age, the invitation is open. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that God loves you and that whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, God will accept you as his own when you put your faith in him. Before the foundations of the earth, he chose you. And even when things went horribly wrong in the Garden of Eden, God did not forget about you. He rolled out a plan that reached across thousands of years to this very moment. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And I invite you to receive Jesus, the hope of the world, as your consolation and your Saviour today. If you know in your heart that today is your day of salvation, then please don't leave here without talking with someone about that. I know that there are people here who would love to answer any questions you might have, to talk and pray with you. Or come and have a chat with me or Sue afterwards if it's easier to talk with strangers. Well, that's all I have to say for today. And I hope that one way or another, it encourages you to take your place in God's plan of redemption for the whole of your life, knowing your worth, worshipping him, and bearing witness to your encounters with Jesus for his glory. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that before the foundations of the earth, you chose us, you loved us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've never forgotten about us, that you never will, and that you will love us forever until we see you face to face. I pray, Lord, for each person here, that they would know their worth in your sight, and that they would declare your glory to all they come across. I pray, Lord, for the children again, Lord, that they, at the beginning of their journey of life, Lord, that they would always know their worth in you, and that they would always witness to your goodness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.